Let's now open Holy Scripture. Once again, read from God's Word in the Old and New Testaments. First reading is from the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis 1. Beginning at verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, and after that we will turn in the New Testament to Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, first five verses. And we read these passages in connection with our confession in Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is about the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Hear the word of God fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is, which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now we turn in the New Testament. Towards the end of the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4, and read the first five verses. First Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And then these last two verses of 1 Timothy 4 we'll be giving close attention to this afternoon. "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." This is the word of God, and we give him our thanks. This afternoon, you as a congregation have come to Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism in Book of Praise, that's on page 562, and we'll now read that together. Lord's Day 50, where we confess. What is the fourth petition? "Give us this day our daily bread," that is, provide us with all our bodily needs, so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good, and that our care and labor and also your gifts cannot do us any good without your blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you. Let us sing as our response to the ministry of the word as confessed, hymn 80, the stanzas 2, 3, 4, and 6 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, it has often been said in various ways that the danger with the prayer for bread is that we get there too soon. We all have some idea, I think, what is meant by this statement. And that's this: we shouldn't see prayer simply as a platform for bringing a shopping list of all our demands. When we use prayer merely as a way of telling God with a demanding, selfish attitude, I need this, or I want that, then we have dishonored God and we have made a mockery of prayer. I would suggest, however, that there's another equally dangerous view of prayer. When we think, or at least pray, as if asking God for our bodily needs is quite a bit less important than the first part of the Lord's Prayer, maybe even completely unnecessary. The reason I suggest that this way of thinking is dangerous is that it may lead us to think that we, at least as far as our bodily needs go, are somehow disconnected from God. This afternoon, we hope to see that our bodily needs are as much God's concern as the glory of his name and the coming of his kingdom. We'll see from Holy Scripture that God wants to meet our bodily needs, in fact, so that we can glorify his name, advance his kingdom, and do his will. Since God himself is our true food and drink, our wealth and happiness, this prayer for our daily bread is completely in line with everything that goes both before and after it in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus tells us to ask God to meet our bodily needs with the gifts of his creation. That's what we hope to see this afternoon. And the first thing we see is that these creation gifts are good. One of the most basic things that we acknowledge when we pray to God for our daily bread is that he is our provider. This is something that we recognize in Lord's Day 50 when we say, "Provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good." God, our Father, to whom we pray, is our provider. And in prayer, Jesus tells us to recognize that. In prayer, Jesus tells us in prayer to recognize that by asking God, our Father, to provide our needs, we're acknowledging that he is the only fountain of all good. He is the only provider. And how does God, our Father, provide for our needs? Well, he does that through the gifts of his creation. He does that through what he has made. God our Father has made the world in such a way that it's a hospitable place for us. God has made the world as a place where we can live, where we can grow, where we can flourish. And that's pretty clear from what we read in Genesis 1. In fact, when you look at the creation account in Genesis 1, it's truly remarkable, isn't it? That even before the Lord God created Adam and Eve, he made sure that the world he was making would be a suitable place for them to live. It's like God first built the house for Adam and Eve and for all the other men, women, and children who would follow them. And then after he had built the house, he put Adam and Eve and their children into that house. He built the earth and spread the sky, as the hymn says. And we could expand that on the basis of Genesis 1. He put in the lights and the water, as a builder does when he builds a house. And he didn't just put in the lights and the water, he also installed the garden with all kinds of seed-bearing plants and fruit trees, ones that would flourish and multiply to feed all humanity. And then on top of that, he created birds and fish and many other animals to further beautify and fill his creation. And then once the house was ready, once the world was made, God created Adam and Eve and put them in this house, this world. And he said to them, "Here is your house. You have everything you need in this world that I've made. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Take care of it and enjoy it." And that's why the Apostle Paul says what he does in 1 Timothy 4, which we read. Remember what Paul says there. "For everything created by God is good." God wants us to enjoy his creation because he has made it just for us. He made it perfectly suited for all our needs. We have everything we need here in this creation to live here and to serve him here. Genesis 1 tells us time and again, doesn't it, in that most beautiful way, that God was delighted with what he had made. It was all good. It's repeated several times. God saw what he had made, and it was good. And then at the very end of the creation, he says, "It is very good." That's how God sees it. That's how God sees his creation. And that's also how he wants us to see it. And he wants us to ask for those things that we need, exactly because he's made them just for us, perfectly suited for our needs. You see, that's also why in 1 Timothy 4, Paul takes it very seriously and sees it as a big problem when people suggest and even insist that creation is not meant for our enjoyment. There were people in Paul's time teaching that marriage is wrong, and Paul points that out. There were people in Paul's time teaching that you have to abstain from certain kinds of food. They were teaching people, in other words, that there's something wrong with enjoying the beautiful things that God created for us. And notice, in 1 Timothy 4, notice that as Christ's apostle, Paul is very direct. Some might even say, rather harsh towards such teachers. They've departed from the faith, he suggests. They've become followers of deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, he says in verse 1. Those who teach such things he calls insincere liars with warped minds and seared consciences. Now, for us to better understand why Paul is speaking in such strong, even harsh terms, it may be helpful to be aware of the culture of the time, which is actually a lot like our own culture. Many Christians, both Jews and Greeks, were in regular contact with the pagan world. They worked with pagans. They maybe even had pagan family and friends, because many of them were just newly converted to the Christian faith. So they had regular contact with the pagan world, much like we do. Just like we cannot avoid all contact with the pagan world of our time, neither could they in their time. And it was quite common in the pagan world, often under the guise of religious devotion, to engage in all kinds of immoral activity. unrestrained and perverted sexual activity of any and every kind was celebrated. The sicker, the better. Wild parties and drunken orgies, where nothing was off limits, the weekend party scene, the daily happy hour, was what many people lived for. And it was what many people died for. In fact, these sick sexual practices were even incorporated into many of the pagan mystery religions, the Greek and Roman mystery religions. Indulgence and the uncontrolled pursuit of every imaginable pleasure that people could dream up was considered the real purpose of living. That's how many people lived then. And that's also how many people live today, if we have our eyes and ears open. Now, what often happens is that those who indulge in such godless and immoral activities and uncontrolled pleasures end up destroying themselves or at least seriously harming themselves and others. In the process, though, while they're harming and destroying themselves, they end up warping their own minds and searing their own consciences. So what happens is that they can't think straight about the good things that God has created. They've forgotten, or maybe they've never really learned how to properly enjoy God's gifts in creation. Everything is twisted out of shape in their minds and their thoughts. Pagans often accuse Christians of not living in the real world. Well, in fact, it's the other way around. Pagans cannot see the world for what it is anymore because their minds are warped and their consciences are seared. And as a result, in this pagan way of living, as a result, there are only two alternatives. Either indulge your base appetites and passions and do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, on the one hand, until you die. Or on the other hand, don't allow for any pleasures anymore, so that you aren't totally destroyed by your destructive and harmful desires. Now, this second alternative was being promoted by the people that Paul is talking about here at the beginning of 1 Timothy 4. This heretical teaching says you shouldn't marry. You shouldn't enjoy food. You shouldn't really enjoy anything earthly. You shouldn't have any physical pleasure because it will harm you and it will cause you to self-destruct. That's what was being taught by many people. Valentine's Day, by the way, has its origin, at least in part, as a protest to this heretical thinking and teaching. Since Valentine's Day is just around the corner, let me tell you a little bit about Valentine and what he did. The fact that many people are not aware of is that Valentine was actually an ordained pastor, a minister of the word and sacraments. And Valentine became a Christian martyr when he was executed by the Roman Emperor Claudius II on February 14, 278 A.D. What was his offense? What was Pastor Valentine's offense? Well, he opposed a draconian decree of Claudius, which forbade both engagement and marriage. If you can imagine that. Claudius said, no one is allowed to get married. In fact, no one is even allowed to get engaged. Why in the world did Claudius make that decree? Well, Claudius, if you know anything about him, was known for his bloody and brutal military campaigns. And Claudius, because of this, wanted to build a strong army. His reasoning was that if his soldiers were too strongly attached to their wives and families, they would not make good soldiers. Well, it's hardly surprising, isn't it, that Claudius wasn't able to attract many Roman soldiers to his cause. It mustn't have occurred to the emperor that there's nothing to stir the heart of a soldier to valor like his love for his wife and children. And there's nothing to stir a man's determination to defend and protect them, even to the point of death. What exasperated Claudius even more, though, was that Pastor Valentine ignored the emperor's decree, believing it to be a great injustice. And Pastor Valentine continued to officiate marriages, even if, according to the emperor, it was illegal. Being the godless and foolish man that he was, Claudius the cruel arrested Pastor Valentine, tried to convince him to stop. When he refused to give in to Claudius' unbiblical and unethical demands, Valentine was beaten with clubs and beheaded. And that's where Valentine's Day comes from. I think that'll make us think a little bit differently about Valentine's Day from now on, won't it? Now, Claudius's motives were purely politically motivated. Claudius just wanted to build a strong army. It's likely, however, that he got the idea from heretics like those that Paul mentions here in 1 Timothy 4. These heretics were trying to convince people that you're a better person if you refuse to marry and if you abstain from all kinds of food and drink and if you abstain from all other earthly delights and pleasures. Well, Paul tells us here, don't listen to people who tell you that. When people try to tell you that it's best not to enjoy God's creation gifts, whether that's marriage or food or drink or anything else that God has made for men, women, and children to enjoy, don't listen to them. They're telling you a lie. In fact, they're teaching you a heresy. As I mentioned earlier, as we read in verse 1, Paul actually goes even further and calls such teachers faith abandoners, disciples of demons, and hypocritical, insincere liars. What Paul is saying, with his Bible open at Genesis 1, is that this is never what God had in mind. For everything created by God is good, Paul says in verse 4, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And you see, here lies the difference between those who wrongheadedly exploit God's creation and those who appropriately enjoy God's creation. Exploiting and abusing God's creation, yes, of course, that is wrong. That is bad. We're supposed to take good care of God's creation. But enjoying God's creation is good. Of course, giving in to all your pleasures without any controls, without any self-control, that is godless. but delighting in that which God has made for you with a heart flowing over with thanksgiving and praise, that is good. In fact, Paul says here, that is a life of holiness. When we selfishly devour God's gift, when we get grabby and demanding and out of control with our desires, we deserve the consequences that God has warned us about. Then we self-destruct. Those who are addicted to sex through pornography or otherwise, they're harming themselves and they're destroying themselves and often others. And that is to be lamented. That is to be avoided by those who bear the name of Christ. Those who are gluttons of food and drink and do not maintain control of what they consume, they're harming themselves. They're destroying themselves. Those who live lives that revolve around their next vacation or their next purchase or on the things that they already possess are on a treacherous path. But on the other hand, when we continually thank and praise God for the good gifts that He hands to us, when we handle these gifts and enjoy them responsibly, with self-control, then God is pleased. When we desire lifelong companionship and sexual intimacy within the bounds of God's established ordinance of marriage, that is natural and that is good. Boys and girls, you don't need to be embarrassed when you become attracted to the opposite gender. Teenagers, when those desires become stronger, then you need to work hard to control them, of course. But God also wants you and allows you to have your eyes and heart open to someone you would like to marry someday, if that is your desire. Those desires are desires that God has given you, and they are good if they're received with thanksgiving. And it's the same with food and drink. While you shouldn't become a glutton or a drunkard, of course, you are allowed to prepare and to eat and enjoy and celebrate God's gift of food and drink, especially on day like today, or on celebrations of birthdays and anniversaries and other happy events. Such pleasures of marriage and intimacy and companionship, food and drink, traveling and camping and hobbies, all those good things are God's gifts to you. They're good gifts. And He wants you to enjoy them. The pleasure that you receive from these gifts of God's creation, these pleasures are holy pleasures that praise God's name, that advance His kingdom, and that accord with His will. And see, that's why asking God to give us our daily bread is a deeply spiritual matter. That's why looking to God to provide for all our bodily needs is no less holy than asking for His kingdom to come. Notice how Paul concludes his thoughts on this matter in verse 5. He says, "For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." And we don't need to make what Paul is saying here unnecessarily complicated. His point is simply this. God's word is clear, right from Genesis 1, right from the beginning of the Bible. Everything that God created is good. Creation, with all its wonders and beauty and fullness, is made holy by the word of God that created it. In other words, God likes it. God likes his creation. And you should too. God enjoys his creation. And so you should too. The Bible teaches it. You should listen. God has consecrated his creation for our responsible, delight-filled use and enjoyment. We shouldn't botch it all up, either by refusing to enjoy it or by telling others not to enjoy it. Or, on the other hand, exploiting it and abusing it. God has set apart for human beings. God has made holy for human beings. Marriage, food, sunshine, moon, and stars, mountains and rocks and soil and water, snow and sand, fish and birds and animals, flowers and trees, fruit and vegetables and meat, wine and olive oil and honey and chocolate and everything else. God gives that to you. And he wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to enjoy it all. He says, enjoy my gifts. Enjoy life. In this house I've made for you, in this creation, walk in the garden I've made for you. Live joyfully in the house I've built for you. But do that prayerfully. Do that thankfully. Keep praying to your good and gracious God and provider. Give me this day my daily bread. Do this all because you are so happy that Jesus himself is your bread from heaven. Like the Bible tells us in John 6. Jesus is the bread of life that you may eat and enjoy daily as you look to him, as you feast on his love, as you worship him, not just today, not just now, but every day and every hour and every minute. Jesus himself tells us to ask God to meet our bodily needs with his creation gifts. And he has a right to, because after all, he is the bread which God has sent down from heaven. Jesus is that manna that God gives so that we will never go hungry again. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is going to keep on feeding us with his good gifts as we turn to him. Listen to what we're told in Isaiah 25. If you have an opportunity sometime today, I would encourage you to read Isaiah 25, where it says this: the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines. And he will destroy the covering, the dark cloud that is hanging over this world. He will swallow up death forever. He will wipe away tears from all faces. And the disgrace of his people he will take away from the earth. So keep praying as Jesus, the bread of life, has taught you. Keep praying. Give us this day our daily bread. It is holy business for the coming of his kingdom. Amen.